Good to see everybody here this evening. We're on lesson 6, page 30 in the book. Everybody have a book? Make sure. Okay. Okay. Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. God, our kind, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity. We thank you for everyone here who supports this gathering so we can study the Bible, study your word to find out what it says and how to apply it to our lives. Continue to bless us in every way that you can. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Again, page 30, lesson 6. We who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Help those brethren who are weak. Those who are stronger, help those out. That's a command. That's not an option. We have to do this to be acceptable. This first page here is about the material that Paul gives us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and some other in Romans as well on this first page. Paul's day, there were some things that some Christians could do, but others could not. Especially was it true when it came to eating meat. Some ate no meat at all, choosing rather the diet and the verbs. We have people that do that today, don't we? You have vegans, you have vegetarians, there's something different there, I'm not sure what it is. There's people who do eat meat. So we have a variety of the day. Paul argues in 1 Corinthians 8 that eating and not eating meat has nothing to do with being a faithful child of God. And that even if the meat had some association with an idol, and that's one reason that people were against it, the idol could not affect it, since idols have no life and are not really gods. But some did not have that knowledge, did not have that understanding. He said in verse 7, for some with conscience of idol unto this hour, till the present time, he's saying, eat it as a thing offered up to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. If you do something that's against your conscience, that's wrong. And that's part of what he's trying to get across here in this lesson, this first part of the lesson. Take heed lest by any means this liberty, freedom of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Stumbling block means it would cause a problem, cause them to maybe lose their faith even in some cases. It could do that. And certainly it can cause problems. To disregard the weak brother and to wound his conscience is to sin against him and against Christ, according to verse 12. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, Paul again deals with his weak brother. Very similar meaning in these scriptures. In Romans 14, 15, he warned, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably in love, not showing your love, destroy not him with the meat, with thy meat, for whom Christ died. In verse 1, Paul urged, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations, there it is, questionable opinions. You may have an opinion about something. I may have an opinion about something. They may not agree. It doesn't matter about you, really, truly matter about anything to do with your salvation. Don't worry about it. Agree to disagree. You ever heard of that one before? Just agree to disagree. Don't say, I'm right, you're wrong. That's not going to work for anybody. Paul expresses an obligation in this verse. We that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Infirmities are He's got different things here. It could be weaknesses, disabilities, frailties, either physical or more. The Christians who felt that it was morally wrong to eat meat offered to idols had a problem that must be dealt with by those who had no such scruples or feelings. We are dealing with two classes here, namely the strong and the weak. There have always been a strong and the weak, and the weak have often been overlooked or disregarded. This lesson, we want to determine who are the weak and who are the strong by setting forth some traits that would characterize each of those two. Okay, next page, please. Who are the strong? Those who recognize the possibility of becoming weak, but overcame the tendencies toward weakness. Every grown-up Christian knows these possibilities, just as Paul knew them. Consider what he said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Subjection. King James uses that word. Other version that I looked at says under control. Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, disqualified, lost. Paul had learned discipline and self-control and was well aware of what the lack of these could do to him. He was also aware of the presence of evil, as he decided in Romans, as he declared, in Romans 7:21, I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Number two here, those who can endure adversities. Proverbs 24 and 10 says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, that again, that means slack off, maybe even quit doing what you know you should be doing. You don't want to do that. Faint. In the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If you were strong, you wouldn't faint. Paul encouraged Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:3. In the parable of the sower, we see that some would not be prepared for the knocks in life. Jesus said of him that received the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately in this case, with joy received it. Yet hath no root in himself, but endureth for a while, for when tribulation is a word, or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Okay. Concerning the thorny ground here, he said, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word. Choke, if you choke the word, you could kill it, could destroy it. And he becometh unfruitful, of no value. The Christian must remember that those who endure are the ones who will receive the reward. What we read in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. Death, is that right? I get that one right. And I'll give thee a crown of life. Okay, I want to read that parable. It'll be a few more verses than the two that he cited there. I'm going to read it in contemporary. It's perfect. Very, very clear here. 13, and I've said the verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13:18-23. Okay. Now, the first part of this chapter 13, is a story about these different types of land, a ground, and a farmer, and different types of ground. Or soils for these seeds to grow in. Here now, Jesus comes back to explain it. So he knew that it wasn't that obvious what he just had told them to the people. So he says, okay, I'm going to tell you what it means, what my point is. So now listen to the meaning of the story about the farmer. The seeds that fell along the road are the people who hear the message about the kingdom, but don't understand it. Then the evil one, which is the devil or Satan, or many other words we could use, the evil one comes out and snatches the message from the hearts. There's a seed in their heart, and the devil comes along somehow and takes it out. The seeds that fell on the rocky ground are the people who gladly hear the message and accept it right away. But they don't have, that's the one, the verses that he just told us to look at, 20 and 21. Verse 21. But they don't have deep roots, and they don't last very long. As soon as the life gets hard and the message gets them in trouble, they give up. They don't stay with it. Verse 22. And the seeds that fell among the thorn bushes are the people who hear the message. They start worrying about the needs of this life and are fooled by the desire to get rich. So the message gets choked out and they never produce anything. The seeds that fell on good ground, that's where hopefully we would be involved here, are the people who hear and understand that message and put it into practice. They produce as much as 100 or 60 or 30 times what was planted. In other words, you get a lot more, you get full value there. You don't know how much good it's going to do when somebody hears the word and is converted by the gospel to be a Christian. You don't know how much good of it, but that's, we'll find out eventually. Yep.
I wanted to point out in verse 19, it says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and takes it away. So understanding is important. You know, not just hearing the word, but understanding is important.
Right, right. Excellent comment. Yeah, if you just read it, you can just pick it up and read it. And if you don't have any understanding, what good it do to read it? You need to understand it. And then after you understand it, what do you need to do? Whatever it says. You just do whatever God wants us to do by His Word. We'll read it, understand it, and put it into practice. That's our job, put it into practice. He gives it to us. We need to read it, understand it, and put it into practice. Thank you. Okay, number three here. Those who trust in the Lord rather than in human beings and in earthly things. We've already studied about the three Hebrews who were cast into the furnace. What's their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that story. We've heard that story for a long time, haven't we? Many times over. What a story that is, those guys are. In their belief that God would save them from that fiery furnace. Nothing but their faith in God could have saved them from destruction. Joshua 14, we read about a man named Caleb who wanted a certain mountain for his inheritance, even though giants lived there in that mountain. The cities were also great and fenced, but those things did not deter Caleb, for he believed that God would give him the victory. Here are the words in the latter part of verse 12. If so be the Lord will be with me, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He's relying on the Lord God to help him. He's not taking credit. He's not saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. If the Lord helps me, I'll get it done. He did drive the giants out. It is not through trust in the bow, trust of the bow, or in other words, physical things, or the chariot, or the material wealth, or even in ourselves, the victory comes by. Thanks be to who? God, who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Got one long line, put four words in there. 1 Corinthians 15:17. Okay, let's read these scriptures about Caleb. And this is Joshua 14. And the verses we want are 6 through 15. Yep, 6 through 15. Now Caleb was one of the 12 spies. Is that right? Joshua, Caleb, there's a bunch of... And that's where he gets his familiarity with these people. He is one of two that after they scouted the land, they came back and said, we can take this. We can defeat those giants, large people. We can defeat them with God's help. If God's with us, we can defeat them. So as the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the thing that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning me and you in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy. That's a spy, or spy, out the land. And I brought him word again, and it was in my heart. So you remember, Moses sent me out. I came back, and I told Moses what we found. Verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made their heart of the people melt, and I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now the rest of these guys, they didn't think we could do it. They didn't think we could take this land. He did. He said, in my heart, we can do it. Verse 9. Moses swore on that day, or promised on that day, saying, surely the land whereon your feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly, completely followed the Lord my God. Verse 10. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he has said in these 45 years, even since the Lord spoke the word of Moses, this word of Moses, so it's 45 years later. So he's how old? Yes, 85. That's how old he is. And he's still saying, nope. He's not saying, we can give up. There's no way an 85-year-old man can take this battle on and win. He's saying, God's with me, we can do it. We can do it. So while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. There he told us again. As yet I am, no, that's the last one. I said 10, didn't I? What did I say? No, 15, I'm sorry. And yet I am strong this day, as the day of Moses sent me. And my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. He's telling Moses, I think I'm in good enough shape to go out and fight this battle. Even though I'm 85, I'll fight and win, because God's going to be with me, with us. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Therefore, please give me this mountain. But he didn't do that. But at least it's not written down. Wherever the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakims, these are the giants, they're calling them, or big men, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. So they mean wall. They had a wall, concrete wall, rock wall. And if the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. See, he's not leaving God out of this at all. We've seen other examples where men did that. Remember the guy that built that barn, tore down his barn so he could build bigger ones? He didn't even got any credit. Verse 13, Joshua blessed him. and gave to Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He bore Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron's the name of this hill or this mountain. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and the Genezite, for this day, because he was wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. He completely followed or did whatever God asked him to do. And the name of Hebron, before it was Kirjath-Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Peace. They had peace. Again, this God working his plan, he's working it through this man named Caleb. And Caleb was more than willing to do this. As he said, do whatever God told him to do. He's going to do it. Okay, page 32 at the top. Those who will suffer for righteousness' sake. We read in history books of the thousands who have given their lives for their country in times of war because they love their native land. We also read in the Bible of those who suffered and even died because they love the Lord and His Word. They were the strong ones. Jesus said of them in Matthew 5:10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, are we that strong? Hopefully we are. That should be one of our objectives, to be strong in the faith. Number 5, those who will confront error and its advocates. In Acts 13, we read about a sorcerer named Elymas who tried to keep an interested deputy from hearing the word of God, a servant of the king, an office holder, cabinet member for the king, is probably a good way to say it. The king was interested in talking with Paul about what Paul was preaching and teaching about. But this Elymas guy, he didn't want that to happen. So Paul called the sorcerer a child of the devil. He didn't do that behind his back, he did it to his face, and an enemy of all righteousness, and caused him to be blind for a season. That means for a period of time. He didn't tell him when he made him blind, how long it would be, but it's going to be for a period of time. To prepare the church against men of evil purposes, the writers of the New Testament warned them in their writings. Give the names of some who are mentioned in these following verses. So 2 John, verse 9. What chapter of 2 John is this? Everybody get it right? Only one chapter. So that's Diotrephes. Then he lists, 4:10, Demas, 2 Timothy 4:14, Alexander, and 2 Timothy 2:17-18. Good, okay. Let's read Acts 13. Okay. 13, and I have more page to go. 6 through 12, I think I picked out here. Acts chapter 13, verses 6 through 12. Okay. And when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy. I see I have a word down here, proconsul, so he's like a lawyer of that day and time, I assume, of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called the Barnabas and Saul, and desired to hear the word of God. So this is a high official under Sergius Paulus, who wants to hear about what Paul's been talking about. He's curious. Think Paul's going to tell him no? I don't think so. But Elymas, verse 8, Elymas, the sorcerer, or so is the name by interpretation, withstood them, opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So he found out about the request, and he's just telling them, no, not going to happen. Then verse 9, and Saul, who was called Paul, his name was changed to Paul, right, from Saul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him. He knew what was going on. Paul knew that this man was an evil man. He didn't want the gospel to be preached to this government official here. Verse 10, and he said, oh, full of subtlety, deceit, that word means deceit, and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to pervert or corrupt the right ways of the Lord? What's Paul's opinion of this guy? Pretty low, isn't it? I don't think there's anything else negative he could throw at him. He's pretty much saying, you're just bad. In every aspect you look at you, you're bad. You're evil. You're just here to cause trouble. Verse 11, and now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. Uh-oh. God's going to get him. And you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. King James uses the word season. For some period of time. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. So he was blind. He could not see. So he's reaching out trying to get somebody's hand to guide him. Verse 12. This is the last one we'll read. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So the deputy, Sergius Paulus, he didn't have to have a big, long discussion with him. Remember, he said, I want to talk to you guys. I want more information. I want to know what's going on, what you're teaching and preaching. He saw it. He was there and saw this man, the way he was struck blind. He heard the way that Paul addressed him. Paul talked to him and told him how evil he was. And now it says, he was astonished at the doctrine. He believed and was being astonished at the doctrine. He appreciated that strong language that he used. Yep. He sure was. That's right. And he was going to be blind. I'm kind of reading between the lines, but to get rid of that blindness, he may have to make a step in the right direction. He can't stay like he is. It says for a season or for a time period. You come to your senses, and then that should take care of that. Then you should start trying to be the person that you should be, and not this person that's trying to hinder the gospel from being preached. Okay. These other guys here that are mentioned, Demas, Hymenaeus, Alexander, Diotrephes. They were all men who thought more about themselves than God. If you read those scriptures, it talks about them. And then they're similar attitude to this guy that we just talked about tonight. They didn't want the gospel. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want others to hear it as well. They just wanted, and if they can stop it from happening, that's what their goal was. And that's what Paul did not want to happen. So those who added to their faith will add to their faith. From 2 Peter 1 is a list of things which must be added to one as one grows to be a stronger Christian. To faith, one must add virtue, courage. An abundance of things listed will make one not be a barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But from verse 9, tell what a lack of these things will cause. What's the word there? I put blindness. They could still be blind in that sense. And cannot see afar off. Now, he's not talking about they're physically blind right now. This is a metaphorical reference. But he said it'd be the same as being they can't see afar off. They have blindness, memory loss, or whatever else it takes to forget that the sins have been purged. They also forget, many have forgotten about their sins being purged. So they want to continue in sin. Remember the scripture that Paul says, yes, that one. That's it. That's what I had, but I didn't have the number, the verse there. So he said, should we just keep on sinning? The more we sin, that's better for us? Because we get more forgiveness. The more we sin, the more forgiveness we get, and the better off we are. No. Paul shot that argument down right away. Okay, as long as we live, we shall need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Luke 17 and 5. The strong faith led Abraham to leave his home country and go into places he did not know. It caused Moses to leave Pharaoh's courts and go out to suffer with his people. It caused the early Christians to face imprisonment and death. It should cause us to be prepared for whatever life brings us. These are some of the characteristics of those who are strong. You may want to add and discuss others. Now let us turn our attention to the weak. So the rest of this lesson, which we'll continue with next week on page 33, who are the weak? So there's three pages to do, and then we'll probably start into lesson 7, the next one. I think that's right. Just make sure. Yeah, 7 would be the next one, which is we ought to walk as he walked. Walk as Christ walked. Okay? Any other questions or comments? Good. Thanks for your attention. Appreciate it. Thanks to those online as well. We'll have our devotional starting in just a few minutes. Thanks, everybody.
Psalm 856. And then we'll say 832 for the motion. 832. Oh, they tell me of a home far beyond the sun. Oh, they tell me of a home far away. Tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, the land of a clouded day. Oh, the depth of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me of a home where the spirit gets on. Oh, they tell me of far away where the tree of life in eternal bloom, sheds its fragrance to an unclouded day. Oh, the land of a thousand days. Oh, the land of an unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of a home where no storm clouds rise. Oh, they tell me of an unclouded day. Oh, they tell me that he smiles on his children's head, and he smiles like the sorrows away. And they tell me that ever come again in their lovely land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of unclouded day. Oh, the land of unclouded sky. Oh, they tell me of
chapter 8, and we'll start at verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 8, and I'm going to start at verse 12. And I'm going to read a few verses here because it'll help set up kind of what I'm trying to understand through our lesson tonight. So we're talking about the Israelites this evening, and their pagan gods, and how God is not very happy with them once again. That seemed to be the theme of a lot of the problems the Israelites are having, that God was not very happy. But things are going to go from bad to worse for them here very soon. So let's start on verse 12, and he says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. Then he said to me, turn again, and you will see greater abominations than that they're doing. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house, and to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tumaz, whoever that idol is. Then he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? Turn again. You will see greater abominations than these." So he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house, and there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs towards the temple of the Lord, and their faces east, that they were worshiping the sun towards the east. And he said to me, "Have you seen this, O son of man? It is a trivial thing to the house of Judah to commit the abominations which they commit here, for they have filled the land with violence. Then they have returned to provoke me to anger. Indeed, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will act in fury. My eye will not spare, nor will I give pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them." God talked to Ezekiel in a vision, and he showed Ezekiel that the Israelite elders that were there in the company were worshiping pagan gods. And God warned Ezekiel, said, "You see them? They're doing things that are even more detestable." Excuse me. "That were even more detestable than he could ever imagine. And you find that in verse 13. He showed Ezekiel then how the women were even mourning the death of some god named Tumaz. Now, Tumaz, for whatever gods they had hundreds of gods, of course. But Tumaz wasn't a god that they believed that the fading vegetation, kind of like what you find in autumn, was due to the Babylon fertility god dying. Which is kind of ironic, because you'd go season to season, but they would believe that he would die every season, which is ridiculous. So God was saying to Ezekiel, "Do you see this, O son of man? Do you see the things even more detestable than this?" As you find in verse 15. Well, what God was basically saying to Ezekiel was, "You think this is bad? You ain't seen nothing yet." As we find later in the chapter. See, God is a jealous God. He doesn't like the fact that they turned to idols. And they were going to pay for it. See, idol worship often leads to a depraved lifestyle. Paul wrote, "Just as they do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So they do what they ought not to be done. Then they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity." We find that in Romans chapter 1, verse 28-29. But you know, modern people have the same very problem. It may not be idols that they're worshiping, but they certainly have their own idols set up around them. One of the things that I never really understood, and I don't till this day, but you see modern people that choose to be atheists. Yeah, why they would think that there's no God, I can't understand. They think that there's this Big Bang Theory, where two rocks hit and came down and made a planet, and suddenly we were made from ooze that sprouted some legs. Well, this is ridiculous. There's order to what we see all around us. How you can be an atheist, I just don't understand. But here's the problem with atheism. When you believe there is no God, then you believe there is no morality either. And this leads to a depraved mind. When you don't have morals, you don't have anyone to answer to, then you can think you can get away with anything you want. That's just not the case. And God says, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's coming for us. See, once all moral restraint is gone, it doesn't take long for them to be way out of bounds. So it matters deeply what you believe. Jesus told people to base their lives on the solid rock. What is the solid rock? Obviously, that's Jesus. But how do you base your beliefs on that solid rock? Well, very simple. It's not hard to do. First, you hear the Word of God. Once you've heard the Word of God, do you believe it? Once you believe it, is it coming into your heart? What do you do with once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the one that died on the cross for our sins, the one that rose to glory and made it possible that we may be able to commune with our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may be able to be washed clean in that blood, that life-giving blood that He has. If you believe that He's the Son of God, then it's not hard to go and obey Him, is it? But how do you know what to do to obey Him? It's very simple. We have a guide. First, we start by reading this book. You see, by knowing what's in here, you know what the morals are and what God would have us do to be saved. But you got to know what's in here first. If you have had a problem with knowing the Word, not studying the Word, perhaps maybe letting it get away from you, which is easy to do. Maybe you've gotten away from praying to our Lord. It's easy to do. You get busy and you think, well, I'll just close my eyes for a minute. Suddenly the night's gone and you haven't talked to our Lord. It's easy to get away from talking to our Lord. Maybe you just got to the point where you get so disappointed that you stop believing that God is there, because you can't see Him, so He must not be there anymore. But that's just not the case, is it? Maybe you're having a problem, you're struggling with your faith right now. Well, if you're having a problem with any of these, let me assure you, God is real. He's here tonight. He's here among you. And if you're in need of prayer, or if you're in need of to be able to confess your sins, we'll certainly be here to help you pray. If you're in need of putting on our Lord Jesus Christ in baptism tonight, going down into that water, not having it sprinkled on you, not having it poured on you, but going deep into immersion, coming out of that blood, a sinless person. If you're ready to put on our Lord Christ in faith, do so tonight as you come to sing.
There's a fountain creek. Open for all.